So I have a friend on Facebook that commented when he saw the graphic Breakthrough Joy. And he said that he couldn't help but think, when we say breakthrough, of the big Kool-Aid man that burst through the wall when it's time for Kool-Aid. You know, have you seen this? And now I can't unsee that. I said, you couldn't wait till December when we're done with this series, you know? So anyway, I had to share that with you. And now that's your gift from me to you. Good luck focusing. Breakthrough joy. A joy that transcends the circumstances of life. A joy that is greater, bigger, more powerful than anything I may be enduring. Now, I think that's what Paul is addressing when we come to the New Testament book of Philippians. And we have broken this down into 12 sections that once per month we will be looking at together as a congregation in our sermons. And this morning, Paul begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, with a breakthrough fellowship. Now, what is it that makes fellowship so powerful? And how does fellowship contribute toward our joy? I think those are the two main questions that we need to attempt to answer this morning as we study together from the first 11 verses of the book of Philippians. We've already read verses 3 through 7 together. And so let's launch right in this morning with 10 observations about fellowship. Now, you may have noticed, Paul says here in verse 5, I am thinking about, I am praying for you because of your partnership in the gospel. This is a term that Paul will use 3 times throughout the book of Philippians. Although in the English Standard Version, which I'm using, it will be translated in 3 different ways. It's that familiar term, koinonia, this idea of this fellowship. And that's the term that's translated here in verse 5 as partnership. Participation, if you're reading from the New American Standard Bible, or fellowship from the New King James. We'll see this term again as we make our way into chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, and so on. We'll see the term the third time in this book over in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, I want to know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection so that I may share, there's our word, share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. When we talk about fellowship, I think that the 3 ways that the translators have chosen in the English Standard Version to translate this same term, using a different English word in each context because of the context, although the root word is the same, it reflects to us that at its core, Christian fellowship is close association. It is participation in, it is sharing in a common interest or a common goal. If we decided that we were going to go out and play golf, which would not be a good decision for you unless you wanted to laugh at me the whole time. But if we decided that we were going to do that, we're understanding as we go out on that golf course that we're going to abide by certain rules. One of which is, I'm not going to pick up the golf ball and throw it as far as I can down the fairway. No, that would be against the rules. And if we can apply churchy terms to that secular game, we would understand that we're in fellowship so long as we abide by those rules, these covenants. If I break that, then I'm not playing golf anymore. And really, if you'll allow the illustration, I'm not really in fellowship with other golfers because I've broken the rules. And that's the reason why there has to be some kind of rule, some kind of covenant when we talk about the fellowship that is available for us in Christ. Think, for example, holding your place in Philippians, about what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, the things that I'm writing to you is what we have seen and heard, and we're proclaiming this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Okay, so at the core of our fellowship, of our participation in, of our sharing in something, in this case, in Christ, in Christianity, in serving God and obeying God, at the core of this is this body of teaching, this doctrine. And there's nothing dirty about that. I don't know why, for some reason, there's this propensity among some today to distance themselves from doctrine. I can't have fellowship without doctrine. And look at what John has to say about this. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you want to share in, to participate in, to be linked to Jesus and to God? Who wouldn't? What an honor. And at the core of that is this message that John says, we have seen, we've heard, we were eyewitnesses, and we're declaring it to you so that you can have this kind of relationship with God that we have. Drop down to verse 6 of 1 John 1, and John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, wait a minute, the Bible is its own best commentary. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. All right, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So at its core, when we're making observations about what fellowship actually is, it is a participation in, a sharing of, some kind of common goal or experience. Now plug that idea into our text for today, Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Okay, so there was something about what Paul is describing that is linked to his joy. And he continues in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. Fellowship, partnership, not just a shared interest in, but as we see as we continue making some observations about what fellowship actually is, it involves contributing something of myself to the lives of others. Now here, there was a monetary gift that was made. In fact, Paul says, you know what? You have given to the work of God that I am doing, in Paul, from Paul's perspective, from the first day until now. More on that in just a moment. But here we're talking about a partnership that involves a contribution. In fact, this isn't the first time we see this Greek term translated here, partnership, or most commonly fellowship, referring to a monetary gift. We'll find that in Romans 15, 26, where it is translated in the ESV, contribution. We'll see it again in 2 Corinthians 9:13, where the context is clearly discussing what, frankly, we just got finished doing. Contributing of the funds with which God has blessed us. Giving to Him what actually is already His. But we, in our stewardship, have set aside this, the first fruits, the first portion, to generously and cheerfully give. And what we're doing in that is a fellowship. We're contributing in that way. And from Paul's perspective, he said, because of your generosity financially in giving to me, you are partners with me in the work that I'm doing. I don't know how many of you went to aid actually physically in the tornado relief recently, but there is a sense in which this whole church was a part of that because of the financial generosity, because of the giving, because of the laying something aside on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so it is with all of the good works that are done from this place. And that's why opportunities like this evening's, when our shepherds stand before us and they present to us the plans and give us a state of this wonderful church, is so important because we're a part of that. But if I can generalize that concept a little bit and take it out of the mere financial realm, I think that we can honestly say that to fellowship with one another does involve, yes, financial contributions at times, but giving a part of myself to you and you a part of yourself to me for us to be in fellowship with one another. It is, in a very real way, sharing life and in so doing, changing lives because we're a part of this together. It's more than just being in the same room on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's more than just our polite exchanges and greetings. It's getting down to a level of saying we are here in partnership with Jesus to do his work in this area and abroad. Fellowship. But we have 10 observations, and so the clock says I need to keep going. Number three, fellowship steps up. Fellowship isn't passive, it's active, it's intentional. Here, Paul says in our text, from the first day until now, you have partnered with me in the gospel. And you know, that's true. Just after Paul left Philippi initially and went from there to Thessalonica, we find, according to the end of Philippians 4:16, that they had given financially to support his work. The church at Philippi was involved in financial support when Paul went to Corinth, according to 2 Corinthians 11:9. The church at Philippi, even most recently, had sent him another financial gift to support the work of Christ that Paul was a part of. We find that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. In fact, Epaphroditus, we'll learn in chapter 2, has made this heroic mission, even when he's sick, near to death, for the purpose of giving this contribution from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul. Fellowship steps up. Fellowship is active. What can I do to step up for you? And what can you do to step up for a brother or sister in Jesus? As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Number four, fellowship enables us to share in doing good. Wouldn't you love to know that you're a part of good work? That what you're doing is important, and if we can lump in number five with this, that it lasts, that it's enduring. Paul uses some terms similar to that here in Philippians 1, verses 6 and 7. When he refers to the day of Christ, look at the end of verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says the work that we're partnered in together, the work that we're doing together, is lasting, it's enduring. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart, if we faint not, Galatians 6, verse 9. Fellowship lasts. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Number six, Paul says that everybody's contributions count. When we're talking about Christian fellowship, everyone's contributions are important. Three times in our text, Paul refers to them all. He says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. In verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You all of you all, everyone's important. I imagine that it could be easy for any one of us to shrink into obscurity. Some people's personalities are such that maybe we would rather do that than to be noticed, than to have the spotlight shining on us. But fellowship, as we said a moment ago, steps up, and every person's contributions are important. Don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that because this congregation is the size that it is, that what you can contribute isn't important. That your talents are not needed for the cause of Christ, because they are. Your contributions are important. I don't know how big the congregation there at Philippi was, right? Exactly how many people to whom Paul is writing, we don't know. But Paul says each one of them was vital to the work and was a participant in the work that he did. And as a result of that, Paul had very strong feelings for them. Number seven, fellowship brings us together. Consider the terms that Paul uses in verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. Paul says, I have strong feelings for you. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. Because you're all partakers with me of grace. There's an emotional tie, an affection that brings us together when we're busy about the business of the Lord. In verse 8, he continues. In fact, he steps it up a notch. God is my witness. Witness, using a term, this is my oath. It's like I solemnly swear, even in the presence of God, I understand that God knows, and therefore I'm confident to communicate this to you, that I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The way I feel about you is mirroring the affection that Jesus has for you. Fellowship brings us together. That's why it's important as we have opportunities to do things together. This? Absolutely. But more than that, Bible classes, bringing us together, allowing us to share insights and to appreciate each other. Opportunities to go serve someone and to connect with them on a level beyond what we're able to do here. Fellowship brings us together. And so number 8, fellowship doesn't just happen. We have to do this intentionally. I can't think, well, you know, that person was on the far other side from me, and therefore we have this close tie and this affection, even though we were in the same room. Sure, we're all in fellowship with one another in as much as we're in fellowship with Christ Jesus. John said in 1 John chapter 1, what I'm proclaiming to you is so that you can have fellowship with us, and really our fellowship is with God the Father. Ah, okay, so it's God who draws the lines of fellowship. And inasmuch as I am in compliance with that, so that I have a relationship with God, and then inasmuch as you are doing the same thing, having a relationship with God, then it stands to reason that we're in fellowship with one another. But we need to be intentional, don't we? About helping each other and connecting with one another on a level that we can learn the kind of fellowship to which Paul alludes in our text. Look at what he says in 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, you can't just walk up to somebody that you don't really know and say something like that. I pray that you'll grow in the knowledge of Scripture and that you'll be a little more discerning. Oh, nice to meet you too, right? You can't do that. You need a relationship with people so that we can model the affection of Jesus for each other. How well does Jesus know you? I am the good shepherd, he said in John 10, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. I know them and they know me. My sheep hear my voice. And they come. We're told that God the Father knows us better than we know ourselves, even down to the number of hairs that are on our heads. Do you have a running count of that statistic about you? I don't. I know it's less than it once was, but that's a different story. We have to think about how well our Lord knows us. And then I couple that with this thought that Paul says, I love you with the affection of Jesus. It's a love that is motivated by the best interest of its object. A love that is other-oriented. A love that says, you matter more than I matter. That is to say, in my mind, I'm going to put you first. And Paul will emphasize that in beautiful ways as we progress through this book, the Lord willing. Fellowship, number 10, enables vulnerability, which creates an environment in which we can help each other. Now, don't you think this is really the crux of the blessing of Christian fellowship? It enables vulnerability. Do you like to be vulnerable? I really don't. I feel quite vulnerable right now, come to think of it. Last week, unbeknownst to me, the pack that is transmitting the signal of my microphone through to the speakers was stuck on the back of my coattail. And for like half the sermon, I had this weird rooster thing going on behind me. And nobody told me. Emily was horrified. She saw it, but what can you do? She's trying to, you know, do signals at me. It's not fun to be vulnerable, right? But there are things in that vulnerability that can take place that would never happen unless I'm willing to let my guard down and be real. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:16. I'm never going to do that if I'm not willing to be vulnerable with you. I'm never going to do what Scripture there commands me to do if all I'm ever trying to do is put up a facade, is pretend as though I'm somebody that I'm not. Being in real fellowship enables me to have this affection one for another. I feel this closeness one with another, and that's going to create an environment in which we can help each other. Paul says, my prayer for you is that you will increase in your knowledge, implication there, the knowledge, we would say, of Scripture, and all discernment. I want you to use discretion. I want you to be judicious so that you may approve what is excellent. Approve with close examination. Paul says, I want you to zero in on what is exactly right and good. And then he continues, so that you can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul has the best interest of these people in mind. And he can communicate these things that, frankly, are fairly sensitive, personal, because he has that relationship with them. And isn't that what God wants for us? Sure, to be vulnerable with him, he knows it all anyway, right? All things are naked and open, Hebrews 4:13, before him to whom we must give account. But even in addition to that, that we would help each other. And that's fellowship. What makes this so powerful that this kind of fellowship can break through circumstances of life and even contribute to my joy? Well, just look at how this kind of fellowship affected Paul. Here's Paul, separated from these people whom he dearly loves and many others, because as we discussed last Sunday evening in our introductory lesson, Paul is under, we believe, Roman imprisonment. Perhaps he's chained to a Roman guard in a rented facility that he has provided. Maybe he's able to receive some guests from time to time. Some epistles will indicate that. And yet at the same time, he's not fully free, is he? He can't roam around and go wherever he wishes to go. He can't just go and see the Philippians when he wants to. But because of this fellowship, this breakthrough fellowship gave way to a connection. Because thanks to Epaphroditus, the church at Philippi can continue to share in Paul's ongoing work even when he's in prison. And that's wonderful. You can't stop the work of Christ. In part, yes, because of the power of Christ, first and foremost, to his glory. But because of the fellowship that we have in him. Persecution, you can't stop it. It gives way to liberation, freedom. This is a fellowship that breaks through division, because it's not about me. I'm focused on you. And in turn, not just because I'm focused on you, but you also are focused on me. We're focused on one another. And the division that we might could press, you know, anybody, anyone in this room has the power to divide God's church. Now, you can do that if you wish to go against the Lord, if you wish to set yourself at odds with him. But if instead I look to Scripture and I see the beauty and the joy of this kind of fellowship, then that division is broken through into cooperation, and self-obsession gives way to compassion. It's not about me anymore. It's not about my agendas, my wants, what I feel like I need. Instead, fellowship calls upon me with the affection of Christ to put others above myself. This is beautiful. Fellowship says that we are stronger with Christ. He'll say that, won't he, in 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we are stronger in Christ. That is to say, Because first, with my relationship with Jesus, I can weather the storms. But then, when I add to that my relationship with those who are in Jesus, wow. Have you ever said it? How do people who don't have a church family survive? Have you ever said something like that? You go through something difficult and church family steps up. You got food, casseroles like you never would believe, right? It's all there. People that are there with you to sit with you in waiting rooms, hospital rooms, living rooms. Fellowship. Focusing on others. Because we're stronger when we're together. How does all of this contribute to joy? Well, this is really the summary, because I think we've already seen it. Imagine for just a moment a work, being a part of a work that is enduring. Joining hands with like-minded people in doing this work that lasts until the day of Christ and really beyond that day of judgment, right? Into our eternal reward. Imagine knowing that the work that you're doing is worthwhile, that it's good news. Don't we need good news in an age like ours? Isn't that purpose-giving? Isn't that liberating? Isn't that joy-infusing? We said last week that biblical joy is the settled conviction that God will work all things for His glory and for our good. And it's a product of our union with Jesus. Our union with Jesus gives us fellowship. And in this fellowship that we have, first and foremost with God, I can be confident that God will be glorified. In fact, Paul will say later in this chapter, whether I live or die, Christ will be, the New King James said, magnified in my body. But then, to think that with each other, we can help each other for our good. Letting Christ be seen in me. And that is a fellowship that breaks through and contributes to a joy that will surpass all circumstances. This morning, is that joy your reality? The question that we need to answer first and foremost is, am I in fellowship with God? Can I say that I'm in Christ? Am I abiding by the covenant terms necessary for me to say that I have fellowship with God and Christ? Because as John said in 1 John 1, our fellowship is with God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in fellowship with Him? And if not, know that the Bible gives us this pathway to know that we are in fellowship with Him, that we can have this kind of joy and confidence that all things will work together for His glory and for our good. I open the pages of Scripture, and by the grace of Him revealing His will to me, I learn and I can receive faith. Comes by hearing, right? Romans 10, 17. Learn to repent, turn from sins, to confess His name as the true and the living Son of God, and to be immersed, to die with Jesus in the watery grave of baptism for the remission, forgiveness of sins. Is there someone here this morning who needs to do that? Can we rejoice with you as you put on your Lord in baptism and give your life to Him? This morning, if there's someone who once enjoyed that sweet fellowship, but maybe now as you're evaluating yourself, you say, you know, I've stepped out of that. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, remember what we read? We lie. We're not practicing the truth. Come home. It's not a shameful thing to come back. The wrongs that we've committed, yes, there may be shame in that, but to come back and to say, listen, I want to be vulnerable and I want to ensure that I am in fellowship with God. And I need your help as I'm in fellowship with you. There's nothing wrong with that. This morning, if we can assist in that, we would love to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing this song to encourage. Can we help somebody this morning while we stand together?